open them to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to be starting this morning, Acts chapter 8. And before I forget, I don't have it on the screen up here, so I probably would otherwise if I don't mention it now. Remember that next week we're going to be doing a Visitor Sunday. The topic of the lesson Sunday night will be, how can I really trust the Bible, or can I really trust the Bible? If you know of anyone who's thinking about that or who would benefit from that study, invite them. Remember, we're going to be doing that 5 p.m. next Sunday. Good to have all of you here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're especially grateful that you're here and worshiping with us. This morning's lesson came from a conversation I had with one of the kids after services one morning, a few weeks ago. One of the little ones asked me, how does one get baptized? Isn't that a great question? Especially from someone so young. We mention baptism probably every single time we come together. If we haven't mentioned it sometime during the service itself, many times at the end of the services, as we offer the invitation for someone to respond to the gospel call, the message that Jesus offers us of salvation and forgiveness, we mention baptism. But we rarely really dig down deep and spend some time thinking about what baptism really is and explain just the basic terms of what baptism is and what it's for. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to get really deep this morning. We're just going to answer 5 questions about baptism, the 5 W's of baptism. We're going to ask, what is baptism? Who is baptism for? When should someone be baptized? Where should someone be baptized? And then finally, why should someone be baptized? So this lesson is intended really just kind of as a survey, to scratch the surface, really, of what baptism is all about. We're going to be whipping through several passages this morning, and so most of the passages we're going to reference or read are on the screen this morning. But if you do have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the passages as you're able to and read them together with us. But let's begin with this question, what exactly is baptism? And the most simplest definition of baptism is simply immersion in water. Baptism is submersion in water. This is opposed to what some might describe as a spiritual act. The Bible does talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about baptism in this lesson, we're not talking about that baptism. We're talking about the physical, literal act of being dunked in water. And we also need to mention that this is as opposed to the act of sprinkling or pouring, which is practiced in some cases. But the fact that this is immersion is evident in several passages. One of these is Acts chapter 8, which we're here this morning. Look at this, of course, is the conversion of this man. We don't know his name. He's just an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip has taught him the gospel. And as he go along the road, verse 36, he says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? In verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. The action of going down into the water and coming up out of the water signifies that this is not just taking some water in a cup and pouring it, but it is actually going, as the text emphasizes, into the water and coming up out of the water. This is simply an immersion. The word that's translated in our English Bibles, baptism or baptize, is a Greek word that simply means immersion or to submerge. In its literal sense, this word invariably, without variable, means to dip or immerse. This word was a common word. In our language, we don't usually use this word outside of a religious context. But in the first century, and even before the first century, the word baptize was used of like a ship being sunk in the middle of a sea, of washing dishes when you dunk the dishes under the water, of a person drowning or swimming. And so the word was used to talk about the action of obeying the gospel whenever Jesus commands to be baptized. This is what he is talking about. And so we see several passages other than this that emphasize the action of burial. You might wonder, well, why do we emphasize this one point? Why do we emphasize the action of immersion? Are we making too much out of this ancient definition of an ancient word? Are we making a mountain out of a molehill? No, the Bible actually makes a specific point about this being a submersion. Several passages, one of these is Romans chapter 6, verse 3, describes our baptism as a burial with Christ. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You see that language there of death and life. In the same way that Jesus experienced death on the cross and was buried underground, then came up out of the grave, in the same way, that's what our burial in water does. It symbolizes our connection, our association with Jesus. And so there's an explicit connection between the mode of baptism being an immersion or submersion and the actual meaning of baptism. Another passage, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." These are probably familiar passages to many of you. And so we often skim over them and really don't really think about the real import of these passages on the way that we live. But all these passages aren't really making the fundamental point that baptism is essential for salvation, although that's true. The fundamental point that these passages are making is that your baptism needs to fundamentally change the way that you live. That when you are baptized into Christ, you die to self. You put that old person in the ground and you don't let him come back to life again. You are a different person. You have been buried with Christ. You are new in Christ. So live like it. And so the Bible makes an important point on the fact that baptism is, in fact, an immersion, a burial with Christ. The result of this is that Christ lives, not me. Christ lives in me. So baptism is, simply put, an immersion, a burial with Christ. That leads us to our second question. Who should be baptized? Well, again, the simple answer is that baptism is for anyone who is a repentant believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Baptism is for those that can make a choice to turn from their life of sin and turn to God because they believe and they trust in Jesus Christ. In every case in the book of Acts, when someone is baptized, it is always preceded with faith. We can multiply examples of this, but let's look specifically at Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. This is again Philip. He is preaching in the cities of Samaria. And it says, "When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." Notice that in both of these verses, the text emphasizes that people responded with belief. And it was after their belief that they chose to be baptized. And again, we can multiply examples throughout the book of Acts. You really don't find any example in Acts of someone being baptized who did not choose this act of belief and trust in God. And so baptism is a result of this trusting belief in the message that you're hearing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We need to make an important point, though, that this does not mean that someone comes to the Lord as a perfect person. That you come to the Lord having worked out all your problems, that you come to the Lord having no sinful habits, nothing like that. In fact, quite the opposite. People do make a choice to change, but they cannot come to the Lord as perfect people until after their baptism. The same chapter, Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon after his baptism. Simon, of course, was a magician. He was in the practice of deceiving people with his tricks and his magic. And of course he changed because he was no longer a magician. He no longer lived that kind of a life. But we're told later on that he tried to buy the Holy Spirit from the apostles. Surely that was an immature understanding of the Holy Spirit, even God himself. He did not come to the Lord with a fully mature understanding of what the gospel was all about, what the truth was. He did come to the Lord with a repentant heart, though, and that's the key. When you come to the Lord to be baptized, you're not coming as a perfect person. You can't come as a perfect person. Instead, you come to the Lord saying, I know I'm imperfect, but I want you to make me perfect. And I'm going to dedicate my life to change. We also need to emphasize that, and as kind of a corollary to this point, that baptism is not for small children or infants. And there are several reasons that I say that. For one thing, there are no examples in Scripture of children being baptized. That is, young children, very young children. There are no examples. There's no commands for such in Scripture. But secondly, I believe the Bible teaches that infants are not sinners. It's a common teaching that says that people are born into sin, that we inherit Adam's sin, and so that sin is passed down to us. Even though children have never committed a personal sin, many people believe that they are born with inherent depravity. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like children. Why? Because they're humble, because they're trusting, and I think because they're innocent. Jesus welcomed children into his midst, and even into the kingdom of heaven. And so infants do not need baptism because, as we're going to see in a little bit, baptism has the express purpose of washing away sins. And so infants don't need baptism because they do not have any sins that need forgiving. But then, most obviously, infants don't need to be baptized because they can't make a choice to believe. They can't make the choice to repent. They can't make the choice to turn from the way they used to live to the way they want to live for the Lord now. They can't commit. They can't make those decisions. And so there does reach a point at some point in someone's life when they do get old enough to have sin, to recognize that sin, to become guilty of that sin. Where that is, I don't know. It's different for every person. But the point stands that infants don't need to be baptized. Baptism is for those that hear the gospel message and understand what it means for their lives, and they are willing to make a change in their lives to follow the Lord. And that leads us to the third question. When should someone be baptized? In the New Testament, baptism was always immediately following that choice of belief and repentance. And the emphasis here is on that word immediately. There wasn't delay, but it was immediate response after hearing and acting on the gospel message. And again, we can multiply examples in the book of Acts, but just a few notable ones. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost, it says, so then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. The text is clear to emphasize that this was a baptism that happened this day. And how many people? About 3,000. Would have been somewhat inconvenient to take 3,000 people down to some large body of water where they all could fit and all be baptized on, over a span of amount of time. But they did that because it was something that was needed to be done immediately. And it was even done despite being an inconvenient place and an inconvenient time, at least in the case of the Philippian jailer. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, about midnight, are in prison. They're singing hymns and praying to God. And it says, verse 25, that this is at about midnight. There's an earthquake that comes. The Lord opens the doors of the prison and looses the chains and the bonds that the prisoners are in. And the jailer's so afraid, apparently he was sleeping on the job, he was so afraid that he started to kill himself, commit suicide. And Paul and Silas said, don't hurt yourself because we're all here. And he rushes in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they teach him the gospel. And it says in verse 33 that he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Again, the text shows us that it was at the same hour of the night. He would have been baptized somewhere nearby the prison, maybe even in the prison, at midnight. And we might ask the question, well, why? Why do we see these examples of people being baptized immediately? The reason why is because salvation is urgent. This matter of forgiveness of sins and repentance and turning to the Lord, it's not something that can wait. It is extremely urgent. So urgent that whenever Saul was in the city of Damascus praying and fasting for 3 days after he had seen the Lord, Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias said to him, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." If you were to be diagnosed with a terminal disease, maybe cancer or some other serious disease, what would you do? Would you wait? Would you put off finding treatment or visiting a doctor or finding some way to find healing? What about your sins? If someone were to tell you that you were in sin and separated from God apart from Christ, why would you wait to find forgiveness of sins by being baptized into Christ? The reason that I belabor this point is because in some churches it's very common to find them delaying baptism for a scheduled time. One such church, I found a description of their practice, a village church that's one of the largest mega churches here in the country. It's down in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas area. They've got a description on their website of how they practice baptism. And what they do is they actually ask candidates for baptism to wait until a scheduled time that they do at the present. Their website say that they have quarterly baptisms. And they ask people to wait for those celebration services and to actually go through a baptism class beforehand. So they'll be instructed about what baptism is, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. This is actually a very old practice going back to the 4th century AD. It's a very widespread practice even in our country today. But I belabor this point to emphasize that if we connect baptism with salvation as we do and see in Scripture, then this matter of baptism cannot wait. We can't delay it. It's something that in the Scriptures always immediately comes after belief and repentance in the gospel. Why would you wait if you wanted to be forgiven of your sins? Fourth question is, where should someone be baptized? The short answer to this and the easy answer is, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter where you're baptized as long as there's water there. See several examples of people being baptized in various locations in Scripture. John the Baptizer was baptizing in the Jordan River, Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Likewise, Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan River, verse 13, same chapter. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. This is the same river that that Naaman would have been told to be baptized in. And if you've ever seen pictures of the Jordan River, it's not that pretty. It's a pretty muddy, pretty murky looking water. But this is where John was baptizing and where Jesus himself was baptized. We read earlier in Acts chapter 8 that the eunuch was out in the desert. And verse 36, as they went along the desert road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And so people are baptized in a variety of locations. I emphasize this point because there's really nothing special about the water. The water itself doesn't have any magical powers, any spiritual significance, other than the fact the Lord has commanded it. This, he has commanded water to be used for baptism. This is a point that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 makes when he's talking about Noah's flood, and he makes a connection from how Noah and his family were saved through water to how we are saved today through water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water is there. This is talking about a literal physical immersion in water, just like Noah would have seen literal physical water in the flood. But he's making the point that it's not the water itself. It's not anything special about the water. We don't have to bless the water. No priest has to say some incantation over the water. The important thing is that we're obeying the Lord's command. And we're doing this in response to what Jesus has done for us. And it's an act of faith by which we respond to his command to be baptized. And it's God. It is God and his power that cleanses us from our sins. Let's also stop here and make a kind of a side note about water itself. Water is very common in Scripture. In fact, water was present on day one of creation. Genesis tells us that the earth was formed out of water. God has always used water for creation. He's used water for delivering his people. Remember the Red Sea? Moses leads the people through on dry ground. And he leads Joshua would have led the people into the promised land through the Jordan River. God uses water to cleanse his people, as he did with Naaman, we mentioned a moment ago. The priests of the Old Testament, before they entered the tabernacle or the temple, they would have to cleanse themselves, they would have to bathe in water. And God has used water for restoring people back to where they need to be. John chapter 9, the story of the blind man who Jesus heals. Jesus puts clay on his eyes and sends him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does so and he comes back seeing. It should not surprise us then that God uses water to cleanse us from our sins, because water has always been a way that God has done great things for his people. It's a part of his plan even from the beginning of time. And this language of creation, of delivering, of restoring, of saving, that's language that's being used to describe our conversion and the time that we are saved in Christ. So be baptized simply in water. But that leads us to our most important question. Why should someone be baptized? What is the purpose of baptism? There are at least four reasons given in the Bible that one should be baptized. Number one, we're going to go through these rather quickly. Number one is to be forgiven of sins. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 28, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And of course, this was in response to the people's question, "What must I do?" Obviously, they were pricked in their hearts, the text tells us, and they believed in what Peter said. That's what led them to ask that question. And so he tells them, in order to be forgiven of your sins, namely the sin of you nailing the Son of God to the cross, you be baptized. A second reason to be baptized is to receive a new identity as Jesus' follower. Galatians chapter 3 uses the terminology of clothing. Verses 26 to 28, Paul says, "For you," he's writing to Christians, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What defines you as a Christian? It's not your gender, it's not your economic status, it's not your ethnic background, it's the fact that you are clothed with Christ. In a lot of ways, our clothing defines who we are. We put on and what we wear, and people see what we wear, and that kind of affects what people think about us. In the same way, when you clothe yourself with Christ, you become his follower. You belong to him. And he says this happens when we are baptized in Christ. Thirdly, we are to be baptized to commit to living a new life of service to God. We read earlier from Romans chapter 6, but the first few verses really give us some context to what he is talking about when he says we're buried with Christ in baptism. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. The reason he's asking that question is because in chapter 5, he's talked about how abundant God's grace is and how freely given his grace is to us. Natural question is, well, if we have God's grace, should we just live in sin so we could have more grace? And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Again, see the change there of life? The question was asked, shall we continue in sin? The answer is no, because you are baptized to live a new life. When you're baptized, you're making a commitment to no longer be slaves of sin, but you're making a commitment to be a slave of the Lord, to render yourself as his vessel, his servant, when you die and rise with Christ. So we're to be baptized to make that commitment. And then finally, simply, we're to be baptized to be saved. Again, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 20-21, corresponding to that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus' resurrection that we have faith and we have trust that going down into that water will save us. And so as we summarize everything we've said about baptism this morning, we could say baptism is three things. Baptism is, number one, the culmination of our obedience to the gospel. When you hear what Jesus has done for you and you ask, what shall I do? Repent, believe, and be baptized. This is the culmination of our obedience. Secondly, it's the completion of one's conversion to Christ. As we've seen, this is the moment that you make a change in your life. You make a change of your commitment and your heart, and you are defined by Christ now. And then thirdly, this is the commitment of one's heart to becoming a disciple of Jesus. This is what baptism is. Now, one thing I want you to take away from this lesson this morning is that baptism is so simple. Baptism is a very simple act. If you think about it, there's really nothing impressive about people being dunked in water. And there's nothing impressive about that. There's nothing remarkable about that by any stretch of an imagination. But what is remarkable about this whole scenario is that God would have us as his people. That if we would come to him with an obedient heart, then Jesus and God would accept us. Baptism is simple, but it's also life-changing. And I want to leave you with a passage in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which I think really defines what our lives ought to look like after the point of baptism. Every day that we wake up having been baptized, this ought to be us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When you are baptized, what you are doing is you are being crucified, you are being buried with Christ, and being resurrected. You die, but Christ lives. This morning, will you be baptized? If you have not been baptized, you have not been immersed in water, we encourage you to think about this necessary step for salvation. If you want to be one with God and one with your Creator, this is what you need to do. If you believe in the gospel, if you repent of your sins, maybe you still have questions about what baptism is, what the Bible teaches about the gospel itself. We'd love to sit down with you and talk with you about that. But this morning, if you know what you need to do to be saved, we encourage you to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.